In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
What is God like? What can we know about him? How does he relate to human beings, particularly sinful human beings? Is he a God who is inherently wrathful, a God who delights in punishing sinners, a God who keeps his distance from sinners and wants sinners to keep their distance from him? Well, these questions are answered in part in the 15th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel. Jesus tells three parables about lost things. The first parable was about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and maybe it was the end of the day or he was just taking a random count, but at any rate, he counted only 99 sheep. One of the sheep had wandered off. It had strayed. Perhaps it was in danger. Perhaps it had fallen off a cliff. Perhaps it was cornered by a wolf or something. At any rate, this shepherd went in search of the sheep. And when he found it, he put it up on his shoulders and he carried it home and he was rejoicing. And he called his family and friends together and says, "Rejoice with me, for my sheep was lost and now I have found it." And Jesus says, "Just so, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need to repent." The next parable is the parable of the lost coin. A woman has 10 coins. Perhaps they were from her dowry or something. Perhaps they represented her life savings. But she lost one, apparently in her cottage. And she lit a lamp and was searching diligently for that lost coin. How would you like to lose 1/10 of your monetary possessions? You would try to recover those possessions too. She swept the floor until she heard the clink of the coin against the broom. She picked it up with joy, and again she summoned together her neighbors and said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my coin that was lost." And Jesus again says, "There is more joy among the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." Now, in the parables, we can say that Jesus represents the shepherd that goes in search of the lost sheep. This says something of the shepherd's concern and love for that lost sheep. Some say that the woman in the parable of the lost coin represents the church, who is to go seeking her children when they go astray. But the climax of chapter 15 of Luke's gospel is that parable that is almost universally known as the parable of the prodigal son. Now, the word prodigal means wasteful. It doesn't mean lost, although that's how this parable has come to be understood. But actually, you could say this parable should be titled the parable of the two lost sons, the two lost brothers. Or you could say it's the parable of a loving, merciful father. For, as Jesus says, there was a man who had two sons. And why did Jesus tell these parables? Let's get this out of the way first. At the beginning of today's gospel readings, you'll see, "Now the tax collectors and sinners, the despised, unholy, unclean people, were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people and the temple workers, were grumbled, standing off by themselves, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them. What kind of holy man can he be if he hangs around that kind of people?'" So Jesus told them this parable, and here we go. "Again, the man had two sons, and the younger of them approached his father one day and said, 'Dad, how about giving me now the share of property, the share of your estate that is coming to me? I know you aren't yet dead, Dad, but I want it now.' To himself, maybe he was thinking, 'Dad could live for years, and I need the money now.' Amazing thing is, the father divided his property between his two sons. I bet the younger son was just really excited. Yes, I've got all this money. And it wasn't too very long before he journeyed into a far country, away from the family household, away from his father, away from his priggish brother. And there, in that far country, he proceeded to live a life, you could say, of wine, women, and song. Or, as Luke is content to tell us, he squandered his property in reckless living. Money can be a dangerous thing. Love of money is the root of all evil. Money, of course, is a gift from God. It is to be used to help support our lives and the lives of our loved ones in this world. But it's to be used wisely, not selfishly. Acknowledging that the money we have comes from God, we give a portion of it back to God in our tithes and offerings so that the gospel can continue to be proclaimed. Well, this young man had no money handling skills, and it wasn't too long before he went through that money as quickly as you could wink your eye. But then he got into trouble. He had spent everything. He was in a land far from home, and a severe famine arose in that country. Food was hard to be had, and he began to be in need. How was he going to fill his stomach? Where was he going to sleep? And his clothing was wearing out. And in his desperation, this good Jewish boy was hired by one of the citizens of that country to feed his pigs. And as you know, Jews don't have too affectionate a relationship with pigs. They don't keep pigs as pets. They don't have bacon and eggs. They don't enjoy a good pork roast. The pig was considered an unclean animal. And here was this good Jewish boy from a fine family, slopping hogs, and he was so hungry, he wanted to stick his face in that trough and eat himself until, or eat the slop until he was no longer hungry. Apparently didn't do that. But no one gave him anything, and he grew hungrier and hungrier and hungrier, and his condition seemed more and more desperate in his eyes. But then the light bulb comes on. He came to himself. He came to his senses, and he said, "You know, my father's hired servants, they never went hungry. They were never short of food. But here I am perishing with hunger. My stomach's so empty, it practically comes out my backbone. I will arise. That's what I'll do." Ooh, arise, resurrection word. "I will arise and I will go to my father and I will be honest with him. I'll say, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and sinned against you. I did not honor you as my father. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, so treat me as one of your hired servants.'" And maybe he thought, yeah, that'll convince Dad to take me in and see that I get fed, and whatever tasks he assigns to me are certain to be better than slopping hogs. So he arises, resurrection language, and he comes to his father. But while he was still a long way off, maybe a few miles down the road, his father saw him. And he felt compassion. In the Gospels, the word compassion is used primarily in reference to Jesus. Jesus feels compassion upon the hungry multitude. He feeds him. Jesus feels compassion toward sinners. So anyway, while the son was still a long way off, the father, an elderly man probably, saw him, felt compassion, and he tucked up his robes into his undergarment, and he took off, not at all mindful of his dignity, down the road toward his son, and he embraced him, and he kissed him, and he continued doing so. And his son could barely get the words out. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father just completely ignored that and said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and let's bring the fattened calf and kill it and roast it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead." He had cut off his relationship with me, but he is alive again. He was lost as in and is found. And so the party began. It was quite a celebration, a good time had by all, except by the second, older son. He came near to the house and he heard the sounds of music and dancing, the sounds of festivity. So he called one of the servants and asked, "What's going on here? Why the racket? What's the party about?" Servant told him, "Your brother has come home, and your father, to celebrate, has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." And you would think that the older brother would be happy. But he wasn't. He was resentful. He didn't think his father should treat his younger brother this way. The younger brother had thumbed his nose at the father. All the younger brother had been interested in was what the father could give him of his share of the estate, and he squandered that. He became angry, and he refused to go in. Before I set foot in that house and say hello to my younger brother. Passing the window, father looked out and saw what was going on, and he came out, and he begged the older son, "Come in, join the party. We're having a good time in here. Come in, don't stay out here where the flies can buzz around your face and the gnats can bite at you. Don't stay out here in the hot sun." But he answered his father and noticed the disrespect. "Look, Dad, all these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command even once. Yet you never even gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who treated you like a piece of garbage, who blew all your money on prostitutes, when he comes back, you kill the fattened calf for him." You can hear the resentment. You can hear his dissatisfaction with his father's mercy. You can hear that he despises this brother who came to his senses and returned. The father did not answer in kind. His answer was gentle. His answer was loving. His answer was compassionate, even to this resentful older son. "Son, you are with me always. All that's mine is yours. Don't you see? Don't you see? It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. It was fitting to kill the fattened calf. It was fitting to bring out the fiddles and the banjos and the guitars and play and dance for this, your brother, was dead and is now alive. He was lost and is found." And that ends the parable. Jesus leaves it open-ended. He doesn't tell us what the older brother did. But remember, he was making a point to those who grumbled against him that he was compassionate toward sinners, because they were acting like this older brother when Jesus ate and fellowshipped with tax collectors and prostitutes and the worst kind of sinners. They could not understand it. They saw themselves as honorable, holy people. They saw themselves as having a uniquely special relationship with God. They deserved Jesus' attention, if anybody did, not these tax collectors and prostitutes. You know, there were two prodigals in this parable. The younger son who separated himself from his father, and the older son who, by his attitude toward his father, working without love, serving his father without joy, thinking that eventually his father would recognize how much he owed him and would pay off. He was a prodigal too. They had both strayed from their father, even though one stayed there in the household. We can beat up on those Pharisees and scribes who had written off tax collectors and other sinners because they don't get the point. They didn't get the point of why Jesus came. As for me, and as I suspect, as for you as well, sometimes we find ourselves playing the part of the younger son, and other times we find ourselves playing the part of the older son. Do we rejoice? Are we glad when a notorious sinner repents? If a person is not well dressed and has a bad reputation in the community and suddenly starts to come to this congregation, do we welcome that person, acknowledging him as one for whom Christ died? You see, it just doesn't do. It just does not do to separate people into two classes, the holy ones and the unholy ones, the respectable people and the unrespectable people. Because deep down inside, we're all disrespectful, disrespectable, unholy in God's eyes. And that, dear friends, is why God sent his Son into the world. Jesus says there's greater joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 people who think they're righteous and don't repent. Repentance is to acknowledge your sin. Repentance is to acknowledge, yeah, you've squandered God's grace. Yeah, you don't like this person and wish he or she wasn't a part of this congregation. Yeah. How can God forgive him after what he's done? How can I forgive him or her? It's left open-ended. But the call is this: for us to see ourselves playing both parts. The younger prodigal and the self-righteous older son. And to see that both parts are worthy of condemnation. But God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. And our call, hearing God's word preached, hearing the gospel as it's proclaimed, is to rejoice that God doesn't just single us out alone for mercy and grace, and the rest of the world he's ready to send to hell. He doesn't just single out us and those whom we love and care for, and the rest of the world he's ready to send to hell. When Jesus went to the cross, it was for everybody. The scribes and the grumbling Pharisees, the younger son who squandered his father's wealth with prostitutes, the older son who thought he could work his way into his father's good graces and earn the inheritance by his diligence. But it just does not work that way in the kingdom of God. We either deal with a God of grace, and if we aren't willing to take him up on his terms, free and gracious and complete forgiveness for all, then he has another set of terms for us which we don't and would not like. Join the party or be damned. Join the celebration when another sinner comes home to God the Father, or sulk in hell if you prefer. Jesus came for all. No sin for which he didn't die. And if Jesus did that, and if God is willing to welcome people into his kingdom that we would have hesitations about, well, there are probably people who have hesitations about you, but the Lord God had no hesitations when he sent his Son into the world for all, for everyone. Thanks be to God for his mercy in Christ. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.